Well, would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter? So it's like this in the 6th verse. This is what we have come to. Remember him, chapter 12, verse 6. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. A pitcher, it, of course, is a jug. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. And that's what we have for our consideration this morning. So here it is in this New Living Translation. Yes, remember your Creator now, while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. For then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. Well, we've come now to the conclusion of this section of chapter 12. Koheleth, as I've been telling you for several weeks now, you can see clearly he's addressing the young people. And it's not that he wants the young people to be obsessed with death. Far from it, of course not. It's only like this, that in the days of youth, we are least likely to consider it. And so he says this, if death is faced up to, it's most likely, best of all, to inform us in our lives. So I said last week, it's a good idea, as it were, to keep one foot in the grave. Always conscious, always aware in life of death. It can teach us like nothing else can. The teacher has been reasoning with young people, and he's been reasoning with them about decay. It's evident that we decay. We know about atrophy. We fall apart. It's a reality. We can do nothing about it. And if there are those here this morning who do not believe the gospel, do not believe what I'm preaching, I can understand that. But at least you've got to admit, you're decaying. Forget this book for a moment and just look around you. Life decays. Face up to it. It is a reality. He says the strength goes, the eyes go, the ears go, the hair turns white, or you haven't got any hair like me. Desire is no longer stirred, and so on and so forth. And it's almost like this, that decay very graciously announces the end, our impending loss of life. We're on our way out. And decay is a wonderful way of convincing us, although we might not want to hear it, we might not want to talk about it, we might not want the man in the church to preach about it, but it's the truth. And decay, very gently, graciously in many ways, announces to us that we're going to come to an end. Of course, there'll be those who will never reach old age. They won't, because decay, as it has been already fixed in place, as it were, in our lives, will never reach our 60s or 70s or 80s. And the fool who believes that everything is going to go smoothly and everything will naturally and obviously lead me to the end of my life has just not been an observer of real life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It is fixed in every one of us. And at certain times in life, the wages have to be paid. Most of you here this morning will say, it's paid up the end, 70, 80, 90 years. Countless people die in their 30s, in their 20s, in their 40s, in their 50s. It is an urgent message. I cannot stress it too much. While we live, we are moving ever closer to death. And as I say, decay very kindly, very graciously announces it. I'd like to be able to run up and down a football pitch like I could when I was 15. 90 minutes. I could do it. I could. I loved it. Give me as much of it as possible. But by the time I got into my late 30s and 40s, I struggled to do it. And then in my 50s, and then moving up to 60, almost impossible. This is the truth of life. So this means that we can prepare. The teacher is reasoning with you. And I'm simply going to explain the passage. So Koheleth has dealt with decay. And you can see in the verses which are before us, verse 6, he's leading now and coming up to this final day. He speaks of death itself. That's the point. And whatever else we're going to learn from verses 6 and 7, we must learn this. Remember him now. I like the way that this New Living Translation puts it. Remember him now, because when death comes, there is no remembering him. If we forgot him all of our days, there is no remembering him when we have passed the portals of death. There is no remembering him. And I want to leave this firmly fixed in all of your minds. There is no second chance. There are no more opportunities. The Roman Catholic nonsense of purgatory, just invented by the church, cannot be found in the Word of God. There is only this chance. Remember him now. The emphasis is on now. Remember him. Don't forget God. And there might be those this morning who are careless and forget God. Are you one of those persons? You're careless and you forget God. Perhaps you're somebody who sneers and forgets God. Somebody who's rebellious and forgets God. Someone who says, oh, I'm too young. And I forget God. Those who are too busy and say, oh, I forget God. I've got too much to do. I'm too tired. That's this. That's this. Too young. Too much to do. Too busy to bother. Too tired to change. Too late. Too late. And I'd hate to say this, but I have to. It's possible that if someone here, even here this morning, one day it will be too late for them. They will say, I was too young, I was too tired, couldn't be bothered. It's become too late. Koheleth says, remember your Creator now. So I emphasize straight away at the beginning of this message, now. Remember him now. Do it today. So death is a process which begins in life. And we see in verse 5 that death brings us to our eternal home. It means that it is irreversible. And he now uses the image of a silver cord, or of also a golden cup, so to speak, a golden vessel. And I think that this is to convey to us, surely, the value of our lives. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the bowl is broken. So something snaps and something breaks. And I can put it to you like this, that I think that the teacher sees our lives as a masterpiece, as it were, of God's art. So precious, so valuable, like no other part of the whole of creation. And I wonder if we have seen ourselves in this way ever before. I do wonder how people see their lives. I wonder how they view their lives. Do they see themselves as being so precious? None of the animals are spoken of in this way, and that's why I say to people who are Christians, don't treat animals. Don't think of animals as you think of human beings. And I'll come on to this a little bit more in a moment. The image is of a golden cup, our lives, suspended by a silver chain, so precious. But then a link is gone, and the collapse takes place. The whole thing collapses. And I do wonder how many people have truly valued their lives. I wonder how we value life. I suspect very poorly, in fact. And this is why people mistreat their bodies. This is why, as a modern society, we don't blink at the millions of babies that are aborted every year. This tells me what we think about the value of life. When we walk past a frozen man in a doorway of a shop and we do not see them as precious and beautiful, made in the image of God with value, we've lost a sight of God's sight. That's what's wrong with us. The silver and the gold speak of the preciousness of life. Don't you know it? A person who walks past a man in a doorway, totally broken, and cares nothing and does not feel anything, has no sight of human beings, as God has a sight of human beings. What is our society, what is our day and our age done to us? I repeat this, we are made in his image, and therefore there is a precious beauty about us. How easy it is to look at somebody who's old and decrepit and see no beauty as they slip out of this life. But I'm telling you that God describes it as gold and silver. So may I make a suggestion for everyone, apart from anything else, that we start to treat life with all of its value that God places on it. People's lives are very precious. Let us make the most of our lives. The loss of life at death is like the end of a precious silver or gold object being gone forever. Now, alternatively, he sees death as if it were like a water jar that is smashed. The pitcher, the receptacle for gathering water is smashed. Because life is like a spring of water. And like the gold and the silver that is precious, so is this idea of bubbling life. And that's why we think of life as being a never-ending stream. And we speak about somebody, don't we? A young man or a young woman. She was very bubbly in character. Of course we do. It's the liveliness of our days on earth that's pictured by the water, as it were, coming from the spring. But the fact is, we're vulnerable. We're like earthenware. Yes, precious, like gold or silver. But we are like earthenware, we break. The gold and the silver tarnishes in death. In death, we break. And the stream of life cannot be held on to. And it is most striking how a life, 1 minute, can be so full. And you'll hear people say this when a person has died. They'll say, she was so bubbling with life 1 minute. And the next, she was gone. How tragic. And it is tragic when that which holds, as it were, the water of life is broken and gone forever. And that life is silent in the grave. I want to affect you I want to affect you this morning. You'll never feel their touch again. You'll never have their kiss again. You'll never feel their embrace. You'll never hear their voice. You'll never feel their warmth around you ever again. This is serious, friends. It's my attempt to touch you, to affect you this morning. Their smile will be gone, never to be seen again. The pitcher, the jug of life, so full with embraces and kisses and affection and kindness and expressions of love, never, ever to be repaired. At that moment, we go to ground zero and all is finished. You can see as you read the text that Koheleth wants us to understand that in death we are being, we are unmade. At the point of death, as it were, we are unmade. He says, and the dust returns to the ground, verse 7. The dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. God made Adam from the dust of the earth. And no matter how highly we regard ourselves, Tim was speaking about this at the Lord's table this morning, how highly people regard themselves. Dust we are, and to dust we are going to return. In other words, the body reverts back to its raw elements. What a loss is the loss of life. It is extraordinary. What a loss is a loss of this work of art. What a pity that something so grand, so precious, so unique, so splendid, so beautiful should just again one day become dust. Put like that, it's meant to be frightful, terrible, and so it is. Now there are those who are pure secularists who would like us to believe that that's all we are. There's nothing to be bothered about. We aren't anything else but dust. Nothing else. And when we die, we will simply no longer exist. But Koheleth is not done with this. No, he says that he believes in God. And because he believes in God, while death breaks down the body back to, as it were, its constituent parts, man, he says, is more than a body. And so he says this. He says, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, you'll permit me this morning, without going into all the technicalities, I'll treat soul and spirit as one, and I think that will be helpful, because very often the word spirit, translated, if you want the Latin, it's spiritus. If you want it, of course, in Greek, it's pneuma. That's where you get the idea of pneumatic drill from. So breath is often the word that is used for spirit in this sense, but I'm going to treat it as soul, spirit, as one thing. So what do we consist of? What are we made of? What makes us tick? How are we wired? Are we only flesh and bones? The Bible is clear. If anything ever could be, we are not just flesh and bones. We are not just what you can see. We are animated beyond functionality. So, for instance, we all have a visceral part of us. Of course we do. Koheleth has been studying the secularist. And he says that the man who is empty of spirit, in effect, has no sight of God. And so by nature, we have no sight of God, every single one of us. Once before I was converted, no sight of God. Yet I had been made in the image of God. And it is just this, as it were, this nature, this spirit nature that is in us, that God has made us, that makes us acknowledge something beyond flesh and bones. It is this thing which makes us sense that there is something more. Or to put it as C.S. Lewis so brilliantly did, it's not just that we understand right and wrong. Goodness knows how we do that. Or that we have a conscience. Goodness knows what that is. And love and hate and a desire for another place. That's how C.S. Lewis puts it. A desire for another place is placed within the heart of man. He asks brilliantly, where does this spring from? Why is it that we want so much to live and not to die? What is it about us that prefers to live and not to die? We yearn naturally for life because we are more than flesh and bones. As I said earlier, we are visceral beings and we cannot escape from it. Inexplicably, I'd love to talk more about this. There isn't time this morning. Inexplicably, man is a creative being. He makes music. He makes poetry. Where does it come from? From where, I ask you, does this derive? Just from his flesh and his bones? What is it about him that makes music as Mozart and Beethoven did? What is it that makes him want to create objects of desire from within and reach deeper places within his being? I cannot put it better than Dr. Francis Schaeffer put it. It is because man is soulish. Exactly. And this soulishness is the spirit of God, as it were, in man. Now, we might say that the body is built of many parts, and those parts are countless, of course they are. Those elements, we know about them. But the spirit of man is one unit. The spirit of man is one unit, not many parts, but one. And that is the spirit of his own consciousness. The body is generated, listen carefully now, the body is generated what from? As we read it in Genesis. The body is generated from existing materials. I'm not saying God didn't create it, but the scriptures say he made it. He made it from that which he had already created. He made the body from the dust of the earth that he had already created. But he did not make the spirit of a man from anything. For he breathed it into him. It is a separate part. It's like this. The Spirit of God is breathed into man. He has bequeathed it to him. So I put it to you like this. The soul, as it were, is like a single organ, so to speak. It cannot be made. And this soul then, what does it do? It thinks, it feels, it wills, and it acts. And so the body becomes the expression of the soul. Our bodies are the expression of our souls. Listen, friends, the body develops because of the soul. That's the way it works. And so the soul thing naturally returns. The spirit returns not to the God who made it, but to the God who gave it. The soul, the spirit, returns to the God who gave it. So here you all are, every one of you, flesh and bones, but don't you just know it, that you are more than that. our souls, our spirits, as much as anything, links us to God in a way that nothing else can. Can you go away from here? And can you remember this? God made us from material. Yes, he created it. He fashioned us out of materials that he had already made. God made man from the dust of the earth. However, he puts a spirit into man that comes directly from himself, as it were, that is not created, that he made. So no surprise we come from dust. No surprise then that we return to dust. No surprise that we have spirit, that we have a soul. No surprise that that spirit returns to the God who gave it. Somebody might say, well, you're diminishing the view of the body. I'm not diminishing the view of the body, because I uphold very highly the view of the body that the Bible teaches, especially because of Christ's resurrection. But our souls, our spirits, make us soulish. They make us the people that we are. And it's what makes us different from all other life. The scripture says the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now Koheleth says that this, as it were, this spirit, if you like, returns to God. And since he's eternal, he calls us back into eternity. You're going back to an eternal home. That's what the fifth verse says. Hey, you're going home. You're going home. You've got to make a journey. Every single one of us. There'll be no one who will be made an exception of. Do you like journeys? Well, you're going to go on a journey. Some point in life, the silver cord, the golden bowl is going to be broken. The vessel that makes you a bubbling life is going to be cracked, and you're going immediately on a journey. Yes, your body's going to return to the dust of the ground, but you, the real you, you're going to meet with God. There's no getting away from it. The text makes it absolutely clear. Can I put it to you like this morning, that on this journey through Ecclesiastes, Koheleth has been making a point about the secular world. And he has touched on death many times. And this is, as it were, his final proving point. Of course it is. The point he's been banging on about from the beginning of the book. Death shows how utterly meaningless this little life is of ours. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, says the teacher. His work was not first of all to point us to the gospel. His work was to persuade us, to argue with us. As it were, to derail us from the track that we're on right now and to change direction forever. Well, the fact is, we all know this morning that we are convinced by either one thing or another. The secular life, he says, has no real answers. But the real answer lies with God who made us, with whom we are going to have to do. Heaven and hell can wait for Jesus' specific teaching, and he deals with it. But I just draw your attention this morning to this. The lost who have no faith in Christ, they die, and they have to meet their Maker, and they are sent to hell. And they're punished for eternity. You can understand why Koheleth says all this secularism is meaningless. Because eternity set against 70 years, why, it's complete madness. Who would not prepare themselves for going home? Who would not think carefully about their little life now? Anyway, you might not make 70, I hope you do, or 80 or 90. But you might only make 25 or 35 or 55. Or you might not make it. So he says, you're going home. You're going back to meet the God who made you. And look, you're rational beings. You can understand what's being said. Of course you can. Those who trust in Christ are going home, and they're going home, and they will enjoy that home, which is an eternal home, and they'll enjoy it forever. Where he is, we will be. When we see him as he is, the Bible says we shall be like him. But what a dreadful day is that day when death comes. I have somewhat prepared myself for that day when those around me who I know, the phone call will come, the message will be brought to me. Someone has died. The golden bowl, the silver thread is snapped, the picture is broken. There is no more life. This person has returned to dust. Their spirit has returned to the God who gave it to them. Today, this morning, I can say to you, you've got a lifetime, however long that life is, but you've got a lifetime in which to take this life and make it something special. Special in this sense, that it will live for eternity. That's why the Lord Jesus came, to save us, so that we might be not be lost in eternity. I can't plead with you anymore. What more can I do to persuade you and urge you to come to him? I say to the young people this morning, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, I would like very much to be with him. The idea of an eternity of suffering, of want, of heartache, of loss, is an unbearable thought. That's the truth that Jesus teaches. And I bring it to you this morning with the urgency of the gospel, and ask you to remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Remember him. Remember him, as the New Living Translation puts it. Remember him now. And if any of you want to know, if any of the young people you want to know, Andrew, what is it that I must do? Come talk to me. I can tell you. I can simply explain it now. I've done it before. You've got to acknowledge the truth about yourself, about your own sinfulness. There's no hiding away from it. Not before God. It's not about your sinfulness to me, because you're just like me. We're all the same. I'm no better than any of you. But it's about not hiding away from God, but going to him honestly and saying to him, Lord, this is what I am truly like. See me as I am. And I come, Lord, and I come and I believe in you. And I place my faith in you. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross to bear away in his body sins just such as mine. And I believe in him and I cling to him. And do you know what? He saves us. Because that's why he came. He saves all those people who come to him like that. So that's what we must do. Because this is upon us. This is upon us. I don't want to have that phone call. I don't want to hear that message about someone in this church who comes here, who died perhaps early, and that they never knew the Lord, what would I stand up here and say? What on earth would I say? What would you want me to say? What should I do? Have a care for me. What would I do to be honest to God and to be honest to myself? Make it easy for me. Come this morning to the Lord. Come with your lives and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him and he will save you. May God bless his work to us. We're right near the end of it all now, just a few more weeks, and we have the conclusion of the matter, as it says in Ecclesiastes. Well, I'll try to do that next week. God bless his work to us. Amen.